Be honest, who's read Jonah since Sunday school? Like four people, maybe. I wanted to do a series in the Old Testament for a little while now, and have been reading about preaching the Old Testament and getting all of these ideas, and finally I just said, you know what, God is calling me to preach His Word, and His Word we believe is true no matter what part of the Bible we get it out of. I believe that God's Word from Genesis to Revelation is His story of redemption. It's His story of wanting to bring man back into right relationship with Himself. And so it doesn't matter where we end up. What matters is that the message remains clear and true, that God is calling you to enter into a relationship with Him, that He wants to have communion with you, that He wants to help you become the person that He created you to be. And I thought it might be fun to start with Jonah. Now, if you've read Jonah as an adult, you probably think back to the time when you were a kid and your Sunday school teacher was teaching it to you, or maybe you had the little book that had Jonah getting swallowed up by a whale and shooting out the spout, and it was all cute and fun. But the reality is that Jonah is actually a historical document. Now, there's some scientists a while back who tried to say that this is just allegory. This is a made-up story to prove a point, but especially based on the fact that he was swallowed by a fish and lived for 3 days. They just said that's just scientifically impossible until it happened. There's actually two instances that I found during my research. One was a whale, so it's not technically a fish, but a guy got swallowed up by a sperm whale and was removed 24 hours later and was alive. And then the second instance I found was a whale shark. Now, if you know anything about sharks, that's a fish. They call it a whale shark because it's huge, but it's actually a fish. And again, man was swallowed whole, and it was like 18 hours later, but he was still alive. So, we have some context here. But regardless of that, the fact is Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, refers to this story, not as allegory, not as a parable, but as historical fact. And so, I'm going to go ahead and trust Jesus over secular scientists. I don't know about you, but that's where I stand, so. Little history about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord during the reign of Jeroboam II. And if you like to fact check, you can find that in 2 Kings chapter 14. So it's not just a made-up guy. It's a real guy. And the places aren't just made up. When we talk about Nineveh and Tarshish, we're not talking about someplace in Middle Earth. We're not talking about someplace in the land of Oz. These are real places. And I'll actually point out to you later where these places are today so that we can have a little bit of reference. And so Jonah's mission was to prophesy to his proud countrymen. These guys were just proud of who they were, kind of like American Christians today. And so I really feel like this story fits well with where we are, where we find ourselves as a church in 2014. And maybe we can learn some things from Jonah. So outside of the what we're used to Sunday school, Jonah gets called by God to preach somewhere he doesn't want to preach. He runs the other way. Ship gets thrown out of a ship, gets eaten up, whale pukes him out, does what God wants, still gets ticked off in the end. That's basically what we learn from Sunday school. If you have your Bibles with me, or if you have your Bibles with you, not with me, why don't you go ahead and open them up to Jonah chapter 1. And if you don't have your Bible, let me remind you, this is church. Bring your Bible. But for today, I'm going to have it up on the slide for you as well. If this thing, oh, I got to turn it on, don't I? I'm not used to this PowerPoint stuff, but I thought I might as well try it. There we go. Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I'll just read it from up here so I know where we're at. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below the deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." The sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, and it will become calm. "I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done so as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What is this story about? What can we learn from Jonah? Basically, it's about running from God. And basically, it's about you and me. At some point, all of us run from God. If that weren't true, then Paul's premise for Romans 3:23 wouldn't exist. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." At some point in our lives, all of us run. Either you have run, you are running, or you will run. So this story is about us. I'm not necessarily talking about physically running like Jonah did, although that's what happened to me. I grew up in a family that didn't go to church, but that made us kids go to church. Blew my mind. Every Wednesday we were sitting in catechism, learning the scriptures, learning the with God life, and then would go home after an hour of learning to the reality of what our life really was, which had nothing to do with being with God. And so, when I became the age of a mature adult, 16, right guys, 16, I decided that church wasn't for me anymore. That this stuff about God really wasn't for me, that it probably wasn't true anyway, because I heard all this stuff, and then I went back to my real life, which resembled none of it. And so I ran. I'm also talking about the person who runs from God in a very specific way. Maybe everything else in your life is for God and about God, except for that one area. I know that God wants all of it, but this is just mine. I know that God doesn't want me to kill. That's easy. I know that God doesn't want me to covet. Got that down. But what's that little secret sin that you just continue to hold on to? That you just feel like, that one's mine. Maybe you've tried to lay it on the altar before, and then on your way out of church, you just come by and scoop it back up and take it with you. I'm talking about people who run from God like that. I'm also talking about a person who runs from God with their time, with their relationships, with their gifts and abilities, with their finances. What is it that you're holding back from God? God, you can have everything else, but my time is precious. I need it. God, you can have everything else, but that relationship I have with my boss or with my neighbor, there's really no room for me to talk about you in that. And we run. No matter how we run, whether it's like I did, whether it's like Jonah did, whether it's one of these other ways, maybe it's a way that I haven't even thought of, because this is definitely not an exhaustive list. There's only four of them. However we run, the reason tends to be the same. And the reason goes all the way back to Genesis, when Adam and Eve ran from God. Because we're afraid we're going to miss out on something. God, I really want to do that. I really want to follow you there. But what if I miss out on this? There's a lot going on over there that I'd really like to be part of. And if I do what you want me to do, I'm going to have to not do that. The trick of the enemy for Adam and Eve was, Satan asked them, did God really say that? And we find ourselves asking that question of ourselves a lot, don't we? We know in our heart of hearts what God is calling us to do, but maybe we think, is God really saying that to me? God really calling me to do that? God really calling me to give that up, or to take that up, or to be part of that, or to stop being part of that? Is that really God? When we feel like that, it should cause us to ask ourselves some questions. Because we say that we trust God. We worship God. We believe that God desires to redeem us. He wants to use us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And so if we question God's motive, did God really say that? Does God want me to miss out? We have to ask some questions. First, what is this God that we serve really like? If he's trying to make us miss out on stuff, what's he really like? The second question, and this is one that's convicted me a time or two, why is it that I value this thing more than I value serving God? Why do I value this thing, whatever it is, more than I value serving God? Another question we should ask, do I really believe this world has anything to offer me that can compare to what awaits me if I follow God? Think about that. You really think that anything in this world can hold a candle to what awaits you if you say yes to God? I can answer that already for you. The answer is no. Now, there's some people that fall into a special category, and I want to touch on that just briefly. They're running from God for a completely different reason than any of us are familiar with. They're running from God because, at some point, somebody that claimed to be following God represented God in a bad way. Instead of looking to the actions of God, they were looking at the actions of someone who said they were following God. That should be a red flag and a warning sign for us that call ourselves followers of Jesus, that people are watching. Not just sometimes, not just when we notice them, they're watching us all the time. They watch how we interact with one another. They watch how we interact with the non-believing world. They watch that if we say something, we do it. And if we say we aren't going to do something, that we don't do it. They're watching. They're paying attention. This is why, more often than not, the word that you hear that comes to mind when people say, what do you think about Christians, is the word hypocrite. It's because we say one thing and we act another. We say we will do this and we do that. We say we love God and we love people, and yet we're always picking a fight with someone. We have to be very careful how we represent God to the world, because some people will mistake our actions for the actions of God. Not that we have to be perfect, but we have to be aware that people are watching. So this morning I want to look at three things that I think are true of everyone who runs from God. And the first one, running from God leads to the wrong places. Now I told you I was going to give you a little bit of whereabouts of where Jonah is, would find himself today. So Jonah is close to Joppa when God tells him to go to Nineveh. And instead he gets on a ship headed for Tarshish. Today Joppa is called Jaffa, and it's in Israel. So kind of put your mind on the map there. Nineveh is in Iraq. Tarshish was in Spain. So not only was Jonah not going where he was supposed to go, he was going the way wrong direction. Now, why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Because there's wicked people there, right? He didn't want to be around the wicked people. He was such a proud countryman. Well, let me tell you a little bit about Tarshish. Tarshish was a Phoenician city on the port. Now, you know something about port cities. They're party cities. What happens in Tarshish stays in Tarshish. It wasn't known for its wholesome values or morals. As a matter of fact, Tarshish was one of the places that found itself outside of the covenant of God. So Jonah was running away from wicked people, and he was running toward wicked people. Makes sense? It wasn't about avoiding ungodly people. It's not what it was about. It was about not submitting to God's will. Period. God put a call on Jonah's life in that moment to go somewhere that Jonah was not willing to go. And so Jonah made excuses up about why he wasn't going to go there. But the reality is, he was just unwilling. He just didn't want to give up his will for God's will. And when we choose to overrule God's will in our lives, we find ourselves in some pretty strange places, don't we? We talked a little bit about this morning. But the reality is, when we go somewhere that God's calling us to go, like Jonah would have been doing had he gone to Nineveh in the first place, the people were just as wicked in Nineveh as they were in Tarshish. But the difference is that Jonah would have been under God's will, and so he would have had God's joy and God's peace. We might run from a situation that we think is bad that God's calling us to something that we rationalize in our heads that is better. But if we're out of his will, we're out of his joy, and we're out of his peace. You ever found yourself in a place like that? Where you were just sure that God wanted you to do this, or go here, or be this, or contribute in this way, and you thought, that's a lot. I think this sounds better. And you did it, and you were outside of his joy and his peace. Now, joy is not happiness. We've already covered this a little bit, but I want to be clear that we understand the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is a temporary emotion. Joy is a supernatural feeling that only comes from God, and it comes from being God's will. And even when things are going terrible, we can experience that joy because we're in his will. Jenny kind of described it a little bit this morning. She said, when I'm doing what God wants me to do, it just feels good. And then Josie added to that. And then we want to feel like that more. Next thing is, running from God leads to devastation. I was trying to find a good word, and devastation is about the best word I could find. Outside of something really drastic, and I really couldn't even think of what this drastic thing might have been. But outside of something really drastic, this devastation doesn't happen overnight. It's more of a progression. Kind of like our spiritual journey are just small steps leading towards becoming like Christ. This kind of devastation is more like baby steps backwards. And then pretty soon we find ourselves in a pit of despair. Things go from bad to worse, usually based on a series of bad decisions. Now, how does not following God lead us to bad decisions? Well, let me answer the question with another question. Who is the source of truth and wisdom? God. And so when we are running from God, we are running from the source of truth and wisdom, which leads us to make bad decision after bad decision. And at the time, we might even rationalize these decisions and think that they're actually good decisions. We might tell ourselves, God wants me to have this. God wants me to be happy, and this makes me happy. You ever rationalized something like that? Have you ever heard someone else rationalize something like that? Running from God can simply mean doing something that he says not to do, or not doing something that he says to do. This is where we find ourselves in that place. Did God really say that? Did I really hear him right when I was praying? Did I really read that right in Scripture? I know that he said that, but if I do the word study and get back to the original Hebrew, this is really what he meant. So, you know, it's kind of take it or leave it. We find a way to manipulate God's word and his words to us to such a point that we basically give ourselves permission to do whatever we want. And here's the thing. It leads to devastation. It leads to devastation. Because we make terrible decisions, and those decisions have consequences. Every action has an equal reaction. And even when we find ourselves in that despair and we go and we repent, we have God's forgiveness. We do. But that doesn't cancel out the earthly effects of those bad decisions. We still have to deal with them. All of this based on the fact that we chose not to follow God. Look at Jonah. God's plan and purpose for Jonah was to go to Nineveh and to preach. That's it. Go to Nineveh and preach. Jonah had been preaching for a long time. So God had a plan and a purpose for Jonah's life. And Jonah decided to step out of that plan and out of that purpose. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us that calls ourselves a Christian. You are gifted uniquely to play a specific role in God's plan for redemption. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive a gift. And that gift is coupled with your natural talents and abilities and with your passion. And together, those make up your unique call. And there are specific things ordained for you that only you can accomplish through your gifts and abilities and talents, through that unique makeup. It's like a spiritual DNA. And when we're in that will, even if it takes us to places that are the most dangerous places on earth, we have missionaries serving in the midst of the ISIS turmoil right now. And they have peace and joy. Because they are in God's will. Maybe you're sitting here today and you say, but what's my purpose? What is my unique place in the kingdom? What is my spiritual DNA? I have no idea. And I've had a lot of people ask this question. And I try to have the best answer I can have. And it's really, I can't give you specifics, but I can tell you this. Start with what you know. What do you know about yourself? Are you a parent? Maybe part of your call is within being a parent. Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, then I can guarantee that part of your call falls inside of the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, to disciple people. Start with what you know. What are you passionate about? Not everybody's passionate about Christian education, about teaching Sunday school. So if you are passionate about that, that might be part of your call. Not everyone is passionate about missions, especially overseas missions. It's hard for us to rationalize, some of us, and picture those people because they're so far away. So if you're passionate about that, that might be part of your call. Some of us are passionate about local missions, our communities, the people around us that don't know the Lord. If that's you, that might be part of your call. Start with what you know. Start with what you know about yourself. Covered in prayer and then listen for God to lead. Running from God hurts others too. Running from God hurts others too. When our life begins to experience that devastation, it doesn't just hurt us. When our lives begin to unravel, it harms everybody around us. And those closest to us are at ground zero. Think about Jonah's instance. These sailors thought they were doing a good thing for Jonah. You need a ride, we're going that way anyway. Hop in. Let me tell you a little bit about these sailors. These sailors were merchants, which means that they were carrying something to either sell or to trade to make their livelihood. They probably had families, and so this trip was about a paycheck. Well, what happened when the water began to get a little rough? What was the first thing they did? They threw all of their cargo overboard. They ripped up their paycheck. Jonah's disobedience already affected them in a very real way. They weren't going to get paid this trip. Not only that, but now they were afraid for their lives. Jonah runs and his new friends lose their cargo. Seems fair. Parents, if we run, it affects our children. Husbands and wives, if you run, it affects your spouse. People who are running from God harm those around them. And those that are closest to us are at ground zero. So if you find yourself in a place right now where you're running from God, think about how that running is not only affecting you, but it's affecting those that are closest to you. Those that you kind of put up on the love scale a little bit higher than everyone else. Those are the ones that are experiencing the deepest pain and that are basically holding your hand as you walk into despair. Let's look at verses 7 through 14 one more time. The sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this." They cast lots and they fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me in the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. So then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Do you catch kind of how amazing what we just read is? Let me give you a little bit of context. They prayed to their gods, plural. These were not believing men. These were pagan men. They just found out that Jonah was the cause of all of their problems. And he even tells them, "Throw me overboard. Throw me into the ocean." But they do their best to row back to the dry land. And when that didn't work, they pray. Now I want you to notice what it says down here. They cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord." That's a capital L. When that's translated from the Hebrew language, that word Lord actually means Yahweh. So they're not praying to God's little g anymore. They're praying to the God that created the heavens and the earth. So they start praying, asking God for forgiveness. They show their conviction. They show that they believe God is who he says he is and that he does what he says he does. even if Jonah doesn't. So they repent, they ask for forgiveness, they're praying, they don't want to throw Jonah overboard. But while they're repenting, they realize that Jonah is unrepentant, and so they throw him over. How do I know that Jonah is unrepentant? Anybody want to guess? It's not real clear there, but read between the lines. It would have been really easy for Jonah to say, yeah, this is my fault. I'm running from God. If you wouldn't mind pulling over at the next port, I'll hop on another ship headed back the other direction, and everything will be fine. He says, just throw me overboard. Kill me. Put me out of my misery. I know that this is my fault, but I still don't want to do what God wants me to do. I'd rather die. And we read that and we think, man, what an idiot. What's wrong with that guy? But let me tell you right now, Jonah has a lot of good company, because a lot of us find ourselves in very similar situations. Maybe not as drastic as Jonah. Maybe we're not yelling, throw me overboard. But we find ourselves in places like this, where we have this thing in our life, then it's got its claws so deeply embedded into us that we think it would hurt so much to give it up that we'd rather just die. We'd rather just stay outside of God's will than give that thing up and walk back the direction that He wants us to. And I have a video clip that I think kind of shows what that might look like.
I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened.
So do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All you have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to you.
Everybody familiar with the Lord of the Rings story? Maybe you've not seen the movie. Hopefully you've read the book. If not, I'm going to give you a little bit more after this scene. Frodo's on a journey to destroy this ring of power. And the ring, the power that it contains, is basically disrupting life the way they know it. And if it gets into the hands of the evil one, it gives him the power to destroy the world. So Frodo leaves his safety, his comfort, and he goes on this quest. And through it, those that are closest to him get put into danger. And he finally reaches the one place in the entire world that the ring can be destroyed. And as he's standing there holding the ring over the edge, and Sam, his buddy, is yelling, Frodo, just throw it in, destroy it. He looks at the ring and he turns and he says, the ring is mine. this thing that has the power to destroy life, to destroy the world the way he knows it, has become so much a part of him from bearing that for so long that to him it's more painful to let that go than it is to see the results of not destroying it. Sometimes sin can get that far into us. Sometimes sin can have its claws so deep inside of us that it's more painful for us to think about letting go of that, of dealing with what it takes to remove that from our life. That we're less concerned about the effect it has on the world around us, and we're more concerned about the pain it's going to cause to remove it from our lives. And so we run. Remember what I said at the beginning. This story is about us, because we all run. When we run from God, it leads us to a defeated attitude. And we say, I'm not going to give that to God. You can have everything else in my life, but I can't bow down to you in this area. And it's a dangerous place to find ourselves. Because like Frodo, we find ourselves serving our purpose instead of his purpose. And when we serve our purpose instead of his purpose, we find ourselves separated from God. Outside of his peace, outside of his joy, and outside of his salvation. There is a throne room in your heart of hearts. Has one throne. You can sit on that throne, or God can sit on that throne, but there's not room for both of you. And if God's not on that throne, you are outside of his peace, outside of his joy, and outside of his salvation. This isn't about going to church more. This isn't about doing more. This is about bowing your life down to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That other stuff is a result of the bowing down. So if that's you this morning, maybe you want to pray something like this. God, take away the temptation to run from you, or to hold on to anything in my life that's not in your will. Take it by force if necessary. Take it so that I can stop running from you and instead run to you. No matter where we find ourselves today, we can be sure of one thing. God doesn't give up on us. Think about what he did for Jonah. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. If he went to that drastic of a measure to get Jonah's attention, what won't God do to get your attention? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, first and foremost, that you desire us, that you want to have a relationship with us, that you've uniquely gifted us to serve in your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that if we find ourselves in a place that we're running, that you would get our attention. That you would use force if necessary to wake us up, help us to see that we're going the wrong way. And Lord, I pray that if there is any sin in our life that is as deep as that ring was into Frodo, that it would cause us physical pain to deal with it. Lord, that you would give us grace to deal with it. That you would help remove it from our lives. That through the pain we would have a closer relationship with you than we've ever had. Because you know a little something about pain too. Lord, we thank you for your word and that it is about redemption from beginning to end. And as we continue to walk with Jonah, I pray, Lord, that we would come to know you better and desire to be in a deeper relationship with you. In Jesus' name.